the biblical definition of love is God. In 1 John chapter 4 and in verse 8, God is love. Have you ever stopped to think about what that actually means? That God is love. Well, what we're saying is that God is the benevolent giver. He is benevolence. He is the very definition of what it means to give, because He provides all physical blessings. We studied that the last 2 weeks when we looked at being stewards in God's kingdom. That's the stewardship. God provides all of our physical blessings. Ephesians 1 and verse 3 says that we have all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus our Lord. Every spiritual blessing comes from God. He provides all things that we might live a godly life, Peter says. Everything that we need is found right here in the Scriptures that we can be pleasing to Him. How important is all of that? Well, in the high school class, the question was, where the fire is not quenched and the worm never dies. And I said, what is the worm? We talked about the maggots that never go away. That's how hell is described. Well, the Bible gives us exactly what it means to follow God, this benevolent giver. And when we think about what it means to love, God is the source of all kindness because God is love. He is the source of all compassion. He is the source of all care. He is the source of all generosity. He is the source of goodness. He is the source of forgiveness and mercy and goodwill, because God is love, period. And when you factor that in and understand that with an absolute understanding, like we talked about, understanding that everything belongs to God, and that's fundamental. If we understand that God is love, then everything that we read about, everything that He does, is a product of His love. Even when He chastises us, even when the Word of God stings as we read it, it's because God loves us. God is love is not just said once by John, but it's also said there in 1 John chapter 4 and in verse 16. He says again, God is love. So all that we know, when you stop and think about love, all that you know and all that is experienced that we can rightfully call love, and I preface that with rightly call love, because there's a lot of things that aren't love. Puppy love, love for a dog, love for a cat, things of that nature. We're talking about love as we understand it. We know that the source of that love is God. I was curious about if I could find any statistics on the amount of people that feel unloved. And what I found was when I put that in my search, I found that there were statistics on loneliness, which is what came up, the same idea of feeling lonely, unloved, nobody cares. And so I want to share with you a stat. This actually came from the health insurance company called Cigna, which I think most of you have heard. And they conducted a survey with a market research company. And they found that 46%, nearly half of Americans, report feeling lonely sometimes or always. And the point was made, nearly half, 47%, reported feeling left out sometimes or always. And we're talking about loneliness, but when you think about loneliness, you're thinking about someone that says nobody cares. And that number is astonishing when you think about just how many people feel that way sometimes or always. And 42% report that they lack companionship and that their relationships lack meaning. And that's a study that was conducted. And I'm sure, can you guess why a health insurance company would want to know a statistic like that? Let me tell you why. Because along with other research, they're equating loneliness as having the same impact on one's mortality as if you smoked 15 cigarettes a day. Now, a health insurance company's in the business. So what they want to do is they want to get rid of loneliness as best as they can, and they want to teach you how to not be lonely so their mortality rates go down. They have to pay out less, and their profits go up. Now, that's what the insurance company, that's what's motivating them. But did you catch what it said? They're saying that people are dying, and this mortality rate is as if you were smoking 15 cigarettes a day. Now, whether or not that's true, and that was citing an article. I'm citing an article on that was on the U.S. News website that reported these stats that were found, and it actually brought up the Cigna report. But what I want us to understand is this. Someone who loves them very, very much is missing in their life. And that someone is God. We sing a couple of songs. Do you know my Jesus? We sing another one. Does Jesus care? And that touches on the idea of feeling unloved, lonely, and that no one cares. But when you think about the song, yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. You know, the Bible is clear. God's love is unfailing. Look with me at Romans chapter 8. And that's what makes this passage such a great passage, is because it lets us understand that this bond that God has with his child. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Verse 35, shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Can that separate us from the love of God? Look at verse 38. For I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The love of God. And we sing a lot of songs. And Chad, you did sing some songs, and he didn't ask me what I was preaching on. But they were very good to go along with some of the thoughts. Now, I want us to go to Hosea. This is the little book right after the book of Daniel. It's one of the minor prophet books. But it is a story. It's the love of God, and it is seen in the story of Hosea. So I want to go through this, not spend a lot of time on it, but I just want you to see it. So we can make some applications, look at some New Testament scriptures, and then understand this idea of how much God loves us. As a gospel preacher, I have to tell you, I sometimes when you're preaching, you sit and think, what should I preach on? And I often will stop and think, it's been a while since I've talked about Jesus' death. Or it's been a while since I've talked about the love of God, because we must never forget how much God loves us. That is so important to understand how much God loves us. In the story of Hosea, if you look at chapter 1 and verse 2, when the Lord began to speak by Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, go take yourself a wife of harlotry and children of harlotry, for the land has committed great harlotry by departing from the Lord. God says, I want you to go take a wife of harlotry. I want you to go into the land that has committed great harlotry and that they are serving idols. Even God's people have been turned away unto idols. And so he goes in verse 3 and 4. He goes and does what God tells him. So he went and he took Gomer. So he goes out and he finds himself a harlot. And he takes Gomer, the daughter of Dibalam, and she conceived and bore him a son. And so he takes this wife, just like God instructs him, and this is where, again, you think, well, why in the world would you do that? God told him, instructed him. Here's a man of God that's going to speak on his behalf. He's being asked to do a very hard thing, but he goes out and he finds a wife, and her name is Gomer. Well, they have a son, and that first son's name is Jezreel, which means God sows, and so that's found there. Then the Lord said to him, call his name Jezreel, for in a little while I will avenge the bloodshed of Jezreel on the house of Jehu, and will bring an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. It shall come to pass that the day I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. So God says, I want you to name the child Jezreel, which means God sows. And what reason? Well, because God is going to avenge the bloodshed of the house of Jehu and bring an end to the house of Israel. That's why he says, I want you to name that child, and this is the name I want you to give him. So that's exactly what they do. Well, in verse 6, it says, she conceived again and bore a daughter. Then God said to him, call her name Lo-Ruhameh, for I will no longer have mercy on the house of Israel, and I will utterly take them away. So she bears a daughter. But the understanding here is that this daughter that is born is not his child. She's committing adultery with another man, and this is not a child that even belongs to Hosea. And so the Lo-Ruhameh means no mercy. For what reason? Because God is no longer going to have any mercy on the house of Israel. God's going to punish them. And then in verse 8 it says, and when she had weaned Lo-Ruhameh, she conceived and bore a son. Then God said, call his name Lo-Ami, for you are not my people, and I will not be your God. So this next son is not my people. Why? You're not my people, and God says, I'm not going to be your God. And all of that is parallel to what Israel has done to God. God is the one that's leading them and instructing them, and they're unfaithful to him. And they're going off and they're being unfaithful to him. And though God has been with them, they're going away and they're committing idolatry and they're doing sinful things. And we go to the other minor prophets and we read this and we understand this. We can go to the study of 1st and 2nd Kings. We can see the wickedness of the kings. And so what we see is this is exactly how they have been treating God. Let's go over to chapter 2. So in verse 1, it says, say to your brethren, my people, and to your sisters, mercy is shown. Bring charges against your mother. Bring charges, for she is not your wife, nor am I her husband. Let her put away her harlotries from her sight, her adulteries from between her breasts, lest I strip her naked and expose her as in the day she was born, and make her like a wilderness and set her like a dry land, and I will slay her with thirst. I will not have any mercy on her children, for they are the children of harlotry, for their mother has played the harlot. She who conceived them has behaved shamefully, for she said, I will go after my lovers, who give me my bread and my water, my wool and my linen, my oil and my drink. Therefore, behold, I will hedge up your way with thorns and wall her in, so that she cannot find her paths. She will chase her lovers, but not overtake them. She will seek them, but not find them. Then she will say, I will go and return to my first husband, for then it was better for me than now. For she did not know that I gave her grain, new wine, and oil, and multiplied her silver and gold, which they had prepared for Baal. Therefore I will return and take away my grain in its time, my new wine in its season, and I will take back my wool and my linen given to cover her nakedness. Now I will uncover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and no one shall deliver her from my hand. I will also cause all her mirth to cease, her feast days, her new moons, her Sabbaths, and all her appointed feasts. And I will destroy her vines and her fig trees, for which she said, these are my wages that my lovers have given me, so I will make them a forest, and the beast of the field shall eat them, and I will punish her for the days of the Baals to which she burned incense. She decked herself with her earrings and jewelry and went after her lovers, but me she forgot, says the Lord. Now, this is all in the story of what God has instructed Hosea to do. Go marry a harlot. But what he did was he's saying, just like that, this section here is, this is how Israel, God's own people, this would be the northern tribes, this is how they have behaved. This is how they have treated and behaved against me. And that is language that we can understand, that this is as a woman that has gone off to chase after her lovers, and he says, but I am going to punish her. Even though I've given her all of these things, she has played the harlot. Now, if you look at verse 19 and 20, if you look ahead, what God has in mind is that God views himself as the husband and Israel as his wife. Look at there, verse 19 and 20. I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and justice and loving kindness and mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. But go back to verse 13. But she forgot, says the Lord. So they have forgotten their God. Well, in the story of Hosea and Gomer, at some point in time, Gomer leaves, and God instructs him, I want you to go get her. So look at verse 1 of chapter 3. Then the Lord said to me, go again, love a woman who is loved by a lover and is committing adultery, just like the love of the Lord for the children of Israel who look to other gods and love the raisin cakes of the pagans. So I bought her for myself for 15 shekels of silver and 1.5 homers of barley. And I said to her, you shall stay with me many days. You shall not play the harlot, nor shall you have a man. So too will I be toward you. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred pillar, without ephod or teraphim. Afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they shall fear the Lord and his goodness in his latter days. So, what do you see there? Well, what you see is that as Gomer has left Hosea, he says, I want you to go buy her back. Now, is that language you're beginning to see here that's used? You see, what this is the story of Hosea is actually an incredible story of the amazing love that God has for his people. This is how they have treated their husband, God. They've loved all of the things. They've worshipped the Baal. They have forsaken God. They have forgotten about him. And he says, Hosea, I want you to go back, buy back Gomer. And this is a story of exactly what God does. It is a story of God's amazing love. God's amazing love. Look at chapter 1 and verse 10. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered, and it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people. There it shall be said to them, you are the sons of the living God. Verse 11, then the children of Judah and the children of Israel shall be gathered together and appointed for themselves one head, and they shall come out of the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel. That is all language about how God is still going to love them and loves them. Look at chapter 2 and in verse 21. It shall come to pass, chapter 2 and 21. It shall come to pass in that day that I will answer, says the Lord. I will answer the heavens, and they shall answer the earth. The earth shall answer with grain and new wine and with oil. They shall answer Jezreel. Then I will sow her for myself in the earth, and I will have mercy on her who had not obtained mercy. And I will say to those who were not my people, you are my people. And they shall say, you are my God. But there is going to come a time. And brethren, it's the time that you and I live in, where God claims us as his own. Those of us who are followers of his Son, Jesus Christ. God's love is matchless. In chapter 3 and verse 5, and afterward the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. And we live in the latter days. So while God is punishing them, he has defined them as being a people that are committing adultery. He has used Hosea to show that picture. It is a story of his great love. God's love is larger. In Romans chapter 5 and in verse 8. These are all passages you're familiar with. In chapter 5 and verse 8 of Romans, but God demonstrates his own love towards us. You remember, God is love. He is the very definition of it. While we were still without strength, verse 6, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 8, but God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. When we were sinners, when Israel was committing harlotry and adultery and he punished them, he still brought them back because his love is larger. His love is longer. It is longer than any love that we have. Look at Psalm 86. Psalm 86 and in verse 15. And this bears in mind just how long-suffering he is. We just say, I'm done. I'm done with him. I'm done with her. But you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in mercy and truth. And aren't you thankful for that? I've been a Christian now, I told you last week, for quite a while now. Back on the 3rd was the celebration of the day that I obeyed the gospel and had a new birth, back on September the 3rd. And I have to tell you, I don't know what I would do without God's love as it is manifested in long-suffering, being patient with me, suffering long with me, because I don't love as I should at times. But God's long-suffering is longer, and his mercy is matchless. Look at Romans chapter 9. And all of these, I believe, are attributes of what it means that God is love, that he is long-suffering. He is merciful. He is forgiving. He does care when we think nobody else cares. He always cares. In chapter 9 and verse 22, for what if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long-suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had prepared beforehand for glory? What if God did this when it says he showed his wrath so he could actually make known the riches of his glory? And think about the story of Hosea. They're unfaithful to him. They're committing adultery. They're doing horrible things. They have forgotten their God, the God, the Jehovah God of Israel. They have forgotten him. And so what if in his wrath he punishes them? So what you can see on the other end is what he says here. The riches in verse 24, verse 23, the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, those who he have had mercy. Because if God wasn't merciful, none of us could stand. If God had not offered Jesus Christ on the cross, there's none of us that could stand before him. And so in the story, what we see is we see the redemption of all of mankind. That's what you see in the story of Hosea. You see the redemption of all of mankind. Look at Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Look at how in verses 23 and 24, you see the story of redemption. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We could also go back earlier in chapter 1. There is none righteous, no, not one. Now verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The wages of sin is death, but God is graceful. God showed mercy because God loves, and he buys us back in Christ Jesus in the horrible death that Craig talked about, that's written so very well in the article by Heath Rogers, that's found in the scriptures that I cited there on the front of the bulletin. We are then justified, he says. We stand before God right, in a state where we were wrong and now we are right. And when did Jehovah God redeem Israel? Look at back at Deuteronomy chapter 7. I want to make this point as well, because when you search in the concordance and you search where you have the love of God spoken of, Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 8 just pops up every time, because God redeemed Israel from Egypt with his mighty hand in the Exodus when he brought them out with Moses. It says in chapter 7 and verse 8, but because the Lord loves you and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, men like Abraham, The Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage and from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. When Joseph died, a Pharaoh rose up that did not know Joseph, and he began to persecute them and work them in hard labor. And God heard their cry. And why did he hear their cry? Because God loves you. God loved Israel, and his love was always unfailing. And then you turn over with me to Ephesians chapter 1. And God chose, you see, God chose the descendants of Abraham. God chose them. God chose to love them. God chose them to set them apart as a people. And that was his right. And that's the language that's used in Ephesians chapter 1 that some in the denominations like to turn into some kind of predestination. But look at it from the standpoint of what it's saying. It's saying God chose a certain people, those that are in his Son, to save. Notice what he says in chapter 1 and in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us to adoption as sons by Christ Jesus to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence. And I don't even know where to stop, because it just keeps on and keeps on and keeps on going. Because God loved Israel, he brought them out of Egypt. Because God loves us, he has brought us out of sin by the blood of Jesus Christ. And that is an incredible story. This is relevant to our study of the book of Lamentation on Sunday afternoon. Because if you think about what we've been studying on Sunday afternoons in the book of Lamentation, you have Jeremiah crying about the destitute city of Jerusalem, how it is just desolate, as people are left to sit and eat one another because they're hungry and they're without water, and they're just going away, just dwindling away. And yet in Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 3, if you would go back to Jeremiah 31, stay with me for a minute. Jeremiah 31. And in verse 3, the Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. So this is Jeremiah talking about how, yes, God has loved us. God, he says, yes, God says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Now, if you look at verse 31 and through 33, that's messianic. And that is that there's going to be a new covenant. It's the new covenant that we're to remember around the table, by the way, that was purchased with the blood of Christ. What's the difference? Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel. We live under that new covenant today, brethren, and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt. That's the old covenant. My covenant, which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord, but this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds, write it on their heart, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Isn't that beautiful? You see how all that fits? How and why is that happening? Because God's love for Israel is everlasting. He never stopped loving those Israelites to bring us to Christ, that we can have a love that is everlasting in his Son, Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. That's the good news of Jesus Christ. Because in John chapter 3 and verse 16, for God so loved the world that whosoever, anyone who believes in his Son can be saved. The gospel is for everybody. Look at a couple of passages with me. Look at Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, verse 3 through 7. Now, what I'm doing here right at the close is to show you how this story, this picture of God's love is shown in just little snippets in like Titus chapter 3, verse 3 through 7. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy and hateful and hating one another. But when the loving kindness and the love of God our Savior towards man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And that passage again, we could just continue reading and reading. Where do you stop? Because in it is a passage that sums up that story of love. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 9 in our scripture reading. In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. The story of His love. Chapter 3 and verse 1. One of my favorite. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us. Make that personal. On me, that I should be called a child of God. Now, he uses that in the plural. But personally, that I should be called His child. What manner of love that He has given to me. And then you think of Ephesians chapter 2, where again, those in the religious world turn over and they say, by grace you are saved and grace alone, and you don't have to do anything. But the passage says, by grace you are saved through faith. But in verse 4, but God who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, for by grace you have been saved. When we were sinners, there was nothing that could be given, and there's still nothing that can be given. God acted first. God first loved us, John says. And because He first loved us, we love Him. You see, there's no doubt in my mind that God has loved us in the greatest way possible. Well, what am I to do in light of God's great love? It's a good question. What am I to do? Well, look at 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19. We love Him because He first loved us. Chapter 5 and verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. What am I supposed to do? Keep His commandments. Why? Because I love Him. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 4. Kind of an interesting place to go, but go back to Daniel chapter 9. And in verse 4, and I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God who keeps His covenant and His mercy with those who love Him and with those who keep His commandments. Is He going to keep His covenant with you? Yeah, if you keep up your end of the covenant. He's done it all. His love is large, longer, and matchless. And notice one last passage in Jude chapter 1 and verse 21. What am I supposed to do? And this is a good one. He says in verse 21, keep yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. You keep yourself in the love of God because it's in the love of God that you have mercy in Jesus Christ. And mercy is something that you don't deserve. So when you sin and you miss the mark, you keep yourself in the love of God. John says you can confess your faults. You open up your mouth and you admit when you're wrong. Because when we admit that we're wrong, God is merciful. We stay in the love of God. Because if we say we don't sin, we make God a liar. But when we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. He is our propitiation, which is read in our scripture reading. He is the price that was paid for my sins. Now, if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, what do you need to do? Well, you need to come forward and confess your belief in Christ, and you need to be baptized in the waters of baptism because it's in the likeness of his death and his burial and his own resurrection. He said, I want you to go down into the water and I want you to put something to death. When you go down into the water, I'm going to take all your sins away and that old man of sin is going to disappear and you're going to come up out of the water and you're going to walk in newness of life. You're going to be a new creature. I'll do that when you do this act. In fact, in Colossians chapter 2, it's called the operation of God in verse 12. That's God's working. God, when you go down and do what he says, he's going to do his part. He's going to do an operation on you. When you come out, you'll be a different person. And we all that are Christians have done that. We've gone down into the water and we've washed our sins away. You can do that this morning. Maybe you're a child of God, things are amiss. Can we pray with you and for you? Do not forget how much God loves you. But we must do his commandments. If we break those commandments, we need to confess and acknowledge that. He's instructed us to confess our faults. We can pray for one another. We'd be happy to do that as together we stand and sing.